I'd like to begin by reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple of verses here. Let me know if you get tired of this, because I'm going to keep preaching this and keep sharing it with you. If you tell me you're tired of it, that doesn't mean I'm going to stop. It just means I need to do it more. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. That means you accepted it and you've followed it and you've believed it. And he says, and wherein you stand, by which also are you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. My goal this morning is to save you. And I say that unapologetically. I say it with the authority of the Word of God. My goal here today is to save you, not save you eternally. I trust that God has put His Spirit in you. But there is a sense in which we are saved each time we look into the Word of God. And God reminds us once again of His grace. It's important that we come to church. It's important that we spend time in His Word. It's important that we spend time in prayer. And Paul says that if you'll remember, you're saved by the Word. There are times, I don't know, I'm sure you're like me, there are times when I'm out in the world and I'm working and I'm full of cares and concerns and I forget some of the things about the Lord. I don't forget about it completely, but I get caught up in what I'm up to and I get overwhelmed and I become discouraged and I become sorrowful and I've forgotten that the Lord Jesus is on his throne and He loves me. He's watching out for me. And even if I'm going through difficulties or times of trouble, I know that those are for my good. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I would that you would be saved, that you would be delivered, that you would be converted, that you would once again think about our Savior Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, the King that God set on His holy hill. Jesus Christ rules and reigns today, and He is coming again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we got some good news to share with you today, something for us to rejoice in, but only if we remember it. And I would have us do that today.
It's interesting how Brother Randy called us together and was reading from the First Corinthian letter, talking about the Word. A lot of people forget about the Word. They concentrate on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And I want that to be first and foremost in our minds. When you think about the immensity of our universe, the physical universe, and how that pales into insignificance when compared to the magnificence of God, it puts things into perspective. That God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. We have earned our places in hell. We have earned our places in the pit, folks. And just in case you think that, okay, I was pretty good today, pretty good isn't good enough to keep you from that lake of fire. The only thing that can keep you from that lake of fire was the promise that God made. The promise that was placed in the Lamb's Book of Life before time began. The promise that was made manifest by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and is continually reinforced in our earthly minds and in our eternal spirits by the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And I want to talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to be looking at Matthew and we'll be looking at Acts today, if you want to get out your Bibles. I've got good material here. You see, you know, a good speaker has to start with good writing and good material. And I can't think of any better material than there is. If there's any discrepancies or faults, it's purely on my own part. There are individuals out there that will say, well, it's a good book with a little b, but it's not a good book with a big b, because it wasn't written by God, it was written by man. Well, I'll agree with you. The man put down the pen on the paper, but it was inspired by God. How do you know what version of the Bible is the correct Bible? Well, you know, that's what prayer is all about, folks. That's what faith is all about. The Scripture was provided as a comfort and an instruction to us. Remember that in John it says there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, individuals can get confused a little bit when we talk about the three in one, when we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, hopefully, after today, you'll have a little bit more insight into this if the Lord blesses me. I want to talk a bit about keys. I suspect that most of us have keys in our pocket. We'll have metal keys. We'll have card keys. They've got biometric keys where I don't have to worry about having my key. I just have to make sure my thumb's still attached. And I put it on the little plate and it opens. I don't have to worry about getting locked out of my car. I just have to remember the numbers. And folks, as an absent-minded professor, it's tough. Not all professors are absent-minded. We've got a wonderful example of a professor here who is not absent-minded. She may have shingles, but you know, and I'm going to say hi, but you're not absent-minded, okay? Even if you do work for Oklahoma State, you know, it's one of those things. But we've got keys, and keys imply locks. Now, why do we lock things up? Well, in some cases, we lock things up because we want to protect people. If we have hazardous chemicals that we use in our job and it takes a certain expertise to use them safely, we lock them up to protect other people. If we have weapons or such like that, tools that can be dangerous in certain hands, we lock them up. Many of us are familiar with childproofing our houses. And I'm in the process of trying to parrot-proof my house, you see. It's a wonderful thing. But we have keys that will protect people, but then we also have keys that will unlock treasures. We will take what we consider in the world is precious, precious metals, precious jewels, money, certain documents that are very important to us in this earthly existence, and we will lock them up. Now, folks will bemoan the fact that at one time you didn't have to lock up your houses, you didn't have to lock up your cars, and depending on where you live, you may still not have to do that. But we have locks that will lock up something precious. But in order to unlock it, you have to have the key. And you know something? When Christ was on this earth, and he was anticipating his life, his reason for being on this earth, he tried to talk to the apostles about it. And from the middle of his ministry on, he was preparing his apostles for that day when he would no longer physically be on this earth. And so I'd like for you to turn over to the 16th chapter of Matthew to a particular conversation with the apostles and especially with Peter. When we start in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a legitimate question. He's asking the apostles, what are the people saying? Who do they say I am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, and others, Jeremias, and one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" The prophets had been with him. The prophets had observed his actions on this world. They had observed his miracles. He wanted to know what the apostles had to say about this. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's no wiggle room here, folks. There is no wiggle room whatsoever. There's nothing that he can take back. He stated it plainly that he had received this evidence that with his mind he had seen these miracles. But the thing is, everybody else had seen these as well. Everybody else had seen the earthly miracles, the miracles that Jesus Christ had done on this earth, and yet there was still controversy over who he really was. Now, why did Peter say that he was the Son of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He could believe his eyes, but he relied on his heart. He relied on that insight that God had given him. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is where I want you to pay particular attention. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I don't want you to be confused here. Peter was not given the power to bind or loose. That is reserved with heaven. That is reserved with heaven. But he was given the power. He was given a role in this glory, which is your eternal and timely salvation. By giving him the keys to the kingdom, he had a role to play bringing the Holy Spirit, not just to some, but to all. He had a role to play in this wonderful, wonderful gift given to each and every one of us. Did God visit individuals as chronicled in the Old Testament? Yes. We see many examples of God, either directly through God, through the Holy Spirit, through angels, visiting individuals as chronicled in the Old Testament. But the average individual didn't have this. They worshiped according to the law. They fulfilled the law in their own way. They attempted to fulfill the law in their own way. But it wasn't until Christ came that the law was fulfilled. It wasn't until Christ came that each and every one of us could enjoy the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn over to Acts, because if Peter was told that he had the keys to the kingdom in Matthew, it's in Acts that we see these keys being used. And we see it three times specifically. At Pentecost. Now, we don't celebrate Pentecost the way that other denominations do. But we recognize it as an important time. When we look at the early church especially, we see it as a special time. Pentecost was originally one of the festivals, one of the events that the Jews would celebrate. And this was about 50 days after first fruits. It was a week of weeks after the celebration of first fruits. And Peter is preaching to those Jews. He's giving them the good news. He's giving them the word that the Messiah has truly come, that we are living in a new age. And one of the things that I'd like to bring to you is in the second chapter of Acts. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." We're talking about the apostles along with Matthias. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwellings at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These were Jews that represented every nation under the sun. They were devout in following the law as they knew it. And as a mighty rush of wind, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were visited upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, these individuals, as we read further, when we go into the 37th verse, we look at the results of all of this, and I encourage you to read what has come in between. Now, when they heard this, the preaching of Peter during Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did they have to do this in order to be saved? No. They didn't, did they?
What do you mean by saved?
Exactly. Did they have to do this in order to receive eternal salvation? No. But you know, while this life on this earth is just a flicker compared to our eternal existence with God, that doesn't mean it's any less worthy. You are saved timely. You are saved on this earth by repenting your sins. Does that mean that you're going to sin no more? No. But it means you recognize your sins for what they are and what they do to you. And you are baptized. Do we have special water? No, we don't have special water. But it is a public declaration of your beliefs. It's not something you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I tripped into the water. I didn't mean to be baptized. No, this is a commitment from your very soul of your very soul. This is a commitment saying that this is what I believe. Now, you may be confused. Satan may get a toehold into you, and you may say things that you shouldn't say later. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's going to abandon you. That means that this is a public confession of the state of your being. That's what it means. And as a reward for membership, as the commercial says on television, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have the Holy Spirit that influences us. We have the Holy Spirit that protects us and loves us. We have the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of just this country or this country. God made it very clear, and Peter reinforced it, just in case we were confused. He gave this to all of the Jews, regardless of what nation they came from. That's the first instance where Peter was allowed to use the keys to the kingdom. Now, if we go a little further, we'll go over to Samaria. Now remember, the Samaritans were not highly regarded at this time. When we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the things that makes it so dramatic is the fact that those that were supposedly high among the chosen children of God ignored this man in the road, and yet the Samaritan, who was despised, who was looked down upon, who was considered nothing better than trash, did what God would have each and every one of us do. He took care of this man, his brother, in spirit, if not in flesh. So the second group that we look at as applied to the keys of the kingdom are the Sumerians, the Samaritans. Now, we learn a very important lesson when we look at this. We're now in the 8th chapter. We start in the 5th verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they and that were lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city. Can you imagine that? That'd be like going to one of our major cities in this country and having a preacher preach the word without embellishment, without fireworks, just simply preaching the word. And all of a sudden you hear this howling as unclean spirits come out of the people, washed away. And then all of a sudden, everyone in the town is crying with great joy because that burden has been lifted off of them. This is Samaria. This is the Samaritans. These are the unclean people. And yet the word of God cleanses them of their timely burdens at that time. But then you got Simon. And Simon sees Peter come and sees him use the keys to the kingdom. And now they have the Holy Spirit with them. They've been baptized. They have the Holy Spirit with them. And Simon says, tell you what, Peter, I'm going to pay you some money. I want this power too. This is kind of cool. I like this. And what does Peter tell him? Philip.
I apologize.
Money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. This is in the 8th chapter of the 20th verse. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Does that mean that God has abandoned him? No. But are there ever any times when you just don't feel right? You may have a burden on your heart. You may have something that is diverting you. You may have a stumbling block in your life. Well, this is what we have when we see Simon. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He wanted that power. He wanted that power. He said, what do you want? You know, bring out the checkbook. What do you want? That's not how it works, folks. That's not how it works. Apostles, Peter had been given this power. He had been given the keys to the kingdom. And it wasn't for his own aggrandizement. It wasn't so that he could sell it to the highest bidder. It's so that he could do the work of God. Pure and simple. Now, that takes care of the Samaritans, that takes care of the Jews, but what about the rest of us? So we go a little further, we go into the 10th chapter of Acts, and we look at Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman, and therefore he was a pagan, he was a Gentile. That's what Gentile means, by the way, it's pagan. Now, he had been studying the scripture, he had been studying the word, he had been tithing, he had been donating, he had been doing good works, but he refused to be circumcised. And because of that, good Jews said, no, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because you have not fulfilled the law. Now, as we look through Acts, we see that this is a problem that keeps coming up. In the early days of the church, which was made up to a great extent by the Jews, they thought that you had to fulfill the law before you could receive this eternal salvation. They thought that you had to be circumcised before you could become a good Christian. And even Peter was a little susceptible to this. He wasn't sure if he should meet with the representatives of Cornelius because they were Gentiles. They were unclean. And Peter was very proud of the fact that he had never done anything unclean. So what did God do? God gave him insight. Let me get back over to where I should be. We're talking in the 10th chapter, 9th verse. On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And this is where the Lord speaks to him. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending onto him. It had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And that was the voice of the Lord. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now remember, under the old law, there were certain dietary conditions. There were certain things you could eat and certain things you couldn't eat. The Jews today still subscribe to that law. Muslims have similar laws, where they feel that they have been commanded by the Lord to avoid certain foods. But here the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Was he just talking about dinner time? No, he wasn't. And notice, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, some people think that the thrice refers to the three representatives of Cornelius that came. I believe very strongly he's talking about the three groups that Peter had the privilege of opening the kingdom using the keys to the kingdom. He first approached God's chosen, the chosen of Israel, and he made this manifest for them. And then he went to the very lowest in society, the Samaritans. And through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, was able to lift some of the burden off of them. And then he comes to us. He comes to the Gentiles. Through Cornelius. And as soon as Peter heard that, while he was contemplating this, the representatives of Cornelius came. And Peter went there. As we go through the 10th chapter, Cornelius meets with Peter. Peter goes to Cornelius. Cornelius relates this experience that he had. As we see in the 30th verse, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And Cornelius says, I sent for you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath feareth him, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointeth Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witness of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. To him give all prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just to those that were the chosen of God, as in the children of God. It was for all who have heard the word. Peter was given a wonderful gift to be part of this magnificent plan of God's. That the word being brought to the Jews gave them the Holy Spirit. That the word being brought to the Samaritans and those of low position gave them the Holy Ghost. That those who seek the Lord as a result of their eternal state of grace can be given the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow that aspect of the old law. You are simply given the Holy Ghost. Imagine what your lives would be like. And Randy, I apologize. I'm just now seeing the time. Imagine what your lives would be like if you did not have the Holy Spirit in your life. Imagine what you would be like if Peter was not given the keys to the kingdom, or what would happen if God had only given this comfort to the children of Israel. I don't want to imagine what my life would be like. The ability to be comforted on a daily basis by the word. The ability to be comforted, to be given strength each and every day through the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. His Son, Jesus Christ, bought and paid for us. He didn't erase our sin, but we will not be judged based on our sin. We will be judged based on the sinless life of Jesus Christ. That is definitely a hallelujah. In Revelations, we see those who have not been saved tremble at the mere thought of being judged in the end times. Naked, stripped of their human hubris, stripped of their thoughts of grandeur, of importance, knowing that all they have to rely on are their own actions. Completely naked. And yet we will be in that multitude following Christ. We will be among Christ's soldiers. In those end times, we will be given those new bodies. We will be given the privilege, the great gift of being with our Lord and Savior for all time. Embrace the Holy Spirit. For not only is it a comfort, not only is it a strength, not only is it a great gift that God gives us, but it is just a mere taste of what our lives will be like in the actual presence of God. The Holy Ghost is one of those great benefits of membership, not because of anything that any of us have done, but purely and simply through the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Christ. First, there was the Word, and the Word was of God, and the Word was God. Embrace the Holy Spirit. Lean on it. Rely on it. Use it to make better gifts in this world, not only for yourself, but for your fellow man. I thank you for your attention and your prayers. I appreciate it.
I have one correction.
Go for it.
I would prefer to say that let us honor him rather than it. Is that okay? Is that the Holy Spirit? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let's not grieve him. But other than that, I agree. In fact, I appreciate what you had to say, and I'd like to take just a minute to comment upon and add to what has been said, which I think was an excellent sermon. In the book of Joel, which is the place where Peter went to on the day of Pentecost, he brought to mind to the nation of Israel this verse. This is Joel chapter 2, verse 28. This is an Old Testament promise that was fulfilled in the New Testament, just as our dear brother has said. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. This is what God promised in the New Testament. I will show wonders in the heavens, the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This is what we're talking about. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I really, really appreciated what our dear brother brought to mind today, because he's getting at the essence of the gospel. We read about the gospel going out as it did in these days, and we can read through the entire book of Acts and see where it changed lives. It brought forth rejoicing and salvation. And because we've been exposed to it for the last 2,000 years, it may seem kind of banal to us. We need to remember the great blessing and the great grace that we've been given in the Word of God. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus gives a series of parables. He gives seven parables concerning the kingdom of God. He begins with the story of the sower. You remember that, don't you? There was a sower who went forth to sow, and scattered the seeds on different types of ground. And we could talk about that. But the interesting thing is that as Jesus spoke these parables, his disciples came to him privately and said, "Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you talking in a way that the multitude can't understand?" And he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given," right? Seeing that they might see, and hearing they might not understand, and they might see with their eyes and believe with their hearts and be forgiven by the Lord. And again, I didn't quote that exactly, but that's out of Isaiah, right, brother? Okay. I think that you've hit upon something that's very important for us to remember, that these things were largely hidden. The mysteries of God were largely hidden during the Old Testament period. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of God, Jehovah, was given largely to the Jews. But the other nations of the earth were largely ignored. That doesn't mean that God did not have people among them. He obviously did. But God largely limited and he shrouded his glory to this little insignificant nation of Israel, as far as the world's concerned. But with the coming of Christ and his resurrection and the going forth of the gospel, those rules have changed. And that's what you're getting at. And I think that you're right that the keys here, it's not a key of authority. It's not that that Peter was the most important of the apostles, and all the other ones worked for him. Paul himself said that I'm not among even the least of the chiefest of the apostles. He rebuked Peter. But what he is saying is that Peter was given a special opportunity or a special job by the Lord. And I think you're exactly right, that at least part of what God is talking about, when the Lord Jesus said, "Unto you is given the keys of the kingdom," there's obviously more to it than that. But Peter was, in fact, the vessel that was used by God to open these mysteries. He opened them on the day of Pentecost to the nation of Israel. The other disciples were there too. They were teaching the same thing, but Peter was the spokesman. And when we went to Samaria, you're exactly right. He was the one who was the spokesman. It's not that Peter was any more important than the others, but he was the one that God used. And of course, with Cornelius. And Peter points that out. He's not bragging. But if you look at Acts chapter 15, when we have this council in Jerusalem, how do we deal with the Gentiles? How do we deal with people who were not raised as Jews? To what extent do we require the law upon them? Peter stands up and says, "You will remember that it was I that God used to open the gospel to the Gentile." Peter's not bragging. He's not pulling rank here. He's just saying that God used me. Now think about this. Go to Acts chapter 1. Lord Jesus Christ. These are in the 40 days after he's been raised from the dead, and he is meeting with his disciples. He's weaning them off of his presence. He's getting them to lean upon the Holy Spirit, which he promised, right? He says, "If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come." He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And he says that when they're asking, they're still not understanding exactly, how is this going to work out? Is it now time for you to enter into your kingdom? This is the question that the disciples ask. Verse 6. Chapter 1. When they, that is the disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of him, that is the Lord, the risen Savior, resurrected Lord, our destiny. We're going to someday be like him. But here he is walking around with a resurrected body. Okay? One that can walk through walls, but it can also eat. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Gives you some savor of what it's going to be like in the resurrection. When they came together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power." This is something that God is going to unfold. But it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." Do you see that? Do you see the sequence? This is what you're talking about. The mysteries of God are now going to be unlocked. The mysteries of God, which have been hidden from the foundation of the earth, are now going to be opened in the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's the revelation of the eternal counsel of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by his resurrection, we are saved, we are delivered, we are justified. And by believing in him, this is what we're to do. Every gospel message, if it's a good gospel message, is to tell you to do something. And I'm here to tell you this, and this is what I'm going to close with. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on him. Follow him. We don't preach Jesus Christ as some sort of ethicist type of here's some things that Jesus believed and you ought to do that. I certainly preach that to you. But if that's all that was, the Jews would never have opposed the preaching of Jesus Christ. If all Jesus was just simply, here's a moral man, do the things that he taught to do. Well, what did he do? Love your neighbor, love yourself, do that thing. No. It was the challenge. It was the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's plan from eternity. That he is the king. He is the king that is set on the holy hill of Zion. He is the one that God the Father, has made this man, Jesus Christ, judge and ruler over all. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. That's what that means. Jesus Christ is king. That's the gospel. And we ought to obey him. And we ought to walk with him. We ought to take up our cross and follow him. If we've not been baptized, we ought to follow him in baptism. And we ought to live our lives loving, serving, and honoring this one who is coming again someday to take us home. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you in the kingdom of Jesus Christ.